Wow, what a blessing to sing those hymns, huh? Especially that last one. Just love that hymn. Thank you, Will. Thank you, Jess. Thank you, Bryce, for leading us. What a privilege it is. Good to see everyone here this morning. We have the opportunity to gather and worship our Lord as a corporate body. What a privilege it is. Would invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter this morning as we continue in our study. 1 Peter chapter 1, we are reading verses 17 through 21 this morning. If you would read along with me. Peter writes, he says, "If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. But with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Let's pray. Lord God, we want to thank you so much for just the privilege that we have to gather this morning. We thank you for just the reminder of the cross in the hymns, the reminder of the greatness of the redemption for which you have wrought externally on the cross on behalf of our sins and internally through the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for this redemption that you have granted to your people, to our souls. Lord God, we pray for your grace this morning as we go through your word. Pray, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and behold the wonders of redemption, Lord. And that, Lord, it would change us. That we would live our lives differently, that we would do as Peter says here, conduct ourselves in fear in our time of stay on this earth. May you receive the glory in your word this morning, in Christ's name, amen. Well, I've entitled this passage, this sermon, this morning, Remembering Our Redemption. And I have to tell you, it's just such a joy for me to come in the morning and to hear the songs that Will chooses and the songs that are chosen for our worship. We do not collaborate on that. Maybe we should do that more often, but we don't. And I'm always just, I love the way the Lord providentially works things out. And you just see the intertwining of what we're singing and then what we're going to hear in the Word of God. We come to this passage of Scripture, this sermon I've entitled Remembering Our Redemption. Because I think what Peter is primarily trying to communicate in these verses, especially from verses 18 and following, he's trying to communicate to the saints who are suffering under great persecution, he is communicating to them their need to be reminded of or to remember the redemption that God has accomplished on their behalf. You know, I was looking through some different websites and looking at some different things on the power of positive thinking. And I was thinking through how the world seeks to try and communicate this message of, you know, if you just had positive thinking, your life would be better. We all understand that as believers, no matter how hard, if you, a person who is lost and without the redemption of Jesus Christ, no matter how hard they think and how positive they try and spin their life, there is really truly no hope without Jesus Christ. We, on the other hand, God's people truly have the ability to have power in positive thinking when we think about the redemption that God has accomplished on our behalf. Truly, we understand that what we think and what we understand and what we know to be true can have a great, powerful impact on how we live our lives. What you think about redemption, how you understand what Christ has done, and how much you really believe in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf will greatly impact how you live your life. And that is exactly what Peter is reminding these saints of. He wants them to think about, to meditate upon the redemption that God has granted them in Jesus Christ. We know this because in verse 18, Peter very clearly says, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, but with the precious blood as of the Lamb unblemished, the spotless blood of Christ. He is reminding them of their redemption because Peter, of all people, understands the power of thinking about the redemption that is found in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you'll move over to 2 Peter, just real quickly jump over to 2 Peter, we get a glimpse of how important it is for us to be reminded of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Peter wrote this epistle, 2 Peter, to remind the believers even there of the importance of remembering their redemption. If you will look at verse 4, Peter very clearly says, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust, now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love." Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see how important it is to know Jesus Christ. But then look at verse 9. He says, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." We need to be reminded of what God has done for us on the cross. Verse 10, "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things." Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. That is basically what Peter is doing to this set of believers that he wrote that were suffering. He is reminding them of the redemption that they have in Jesus Christ, because to forget that redemption, to forget the understanding of what Christ has done, will greatly impact the way you live your life for Christ. As I said, we know Peter is very emphatic about this because in verse 17 and in verse 15, Peter connects this knowing about our redemption with being holy as he is holy. In other words, your ability to strive and live a godly life is directly connected to your understanding, your knowing of the redemption that you have in Jesus Christ. And we also know that not only is it tied to your being holy as a way of life, it is also tied to your ability to conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord. For Peter very clearly has connected the imperative command, conduct yourselves in the fear of the Lord, with knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been redeemed. You have been granted a great gift through the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way you live your life will be fleshed out in your understanding of that truth. Peter has already reminded us of the new birth in verse 3 of chapter 1. He has reminded us of the eternal inheritance that has been granted to us. And once again, he moves to another way of reminder, the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. What you believe about your redemption will most certainly affect how you behave. And this is why we find throughout Scripture, in multitude of places, scriptural verses, commands that say things like this. Romans 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. You see the present tense participle, renewing of your mind. This is why we find in Scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, when Peter even commands them there, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter understands something that we need to get our minds focused on, and that is it is so easy to forget what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. It is so easy to forget it, and it is so easy to even doubt it. And if we are not meditating upon these truths, we can easily forget and fall off into a sinful thinking and living. I even remind you of Deuteronomy 15. I've said this before. Verse 15, that the Lord himself reminded the nation of Israel of the importance of remembering their redemption. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God has redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. What's the command? Remember. Remember what the Lord has done for you. And this is the reason why Peter reminds us in verses 18 through 21 of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. He reminds us of this redemption that we've been granted in Christ so that we will live our lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling for which we've been called in Christ Jesus. And beloved, what a providential blessing this is as we come to this communion service. I love the way the Lord providentially works these things out as well, because as we come to the communion table, one of the mandates that we've been given by Christ himself in the partaking of the elements is that we do this in remembrance of me. Communion is all about remembering the work of Christ on the cross on our behalf. In fact, we're told twice, Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. We do this as an act of remembrance. We take communion as an act of remembering what the Lord has done for us. And this morning, we come to a verse that is all about remembering the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, the last time we were in 1 Peter, we looked at the first two aspects of this redemption that Peter reminds us of so that we can conduct ourselves in the fear of the Lord. And the first one that we looked at when we were in these verses was we looked at the price of our redemption. As Peter very clearly reminds us of the great price that was paid for our redemption. We saw that in verses 18 through 19. Notice what Peter says. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What was the price that was paid for your redemption? It was the blood of Jesus Christ. A statement that communicates that Jesus Christ gave his life for your life. The sinless Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus the Christ, came and gave his life in the place of your life. He left the glories of heaven. He took on the form of a bondslave. He took on human flesh, being found in the appearance as a man, and he obeyed the law and the will of God perfectly, and he did it to the point of dying, even dying on a cross. And he did this in order to bear your sins in his body on that cross, so that he would render himself as a guilt offering in your place, bearing your guilt, bearing your shame, and bearing your eternal punishment, so that God could be both just and the justifier of those who would believe in Christ for their redemption. It was through this great price of Christ's life that God has paid your price of redemption. God's justice, his justice against your sins, was fully satisfied in the death of his Son, Jesus Christ, as Jesus was punished in your place on the cross as your substitute, so that you could be forgiven of your eternal crimes against the holy God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness with God." Jesus has paid your ultimate price. He bore your wrath for you. An eternal wrath, an eternal punishment of God's justice, a punishment that Scripture very clearly describes as a place of outer darkness, as a place of eternal torment, a place of fire and brimstone, a place where Scripture says the worm will never die and the fire will never be quenched. A place where Scripture says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity to those who do not repent and trust in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. A place that God's redeemed will never experience, however, if you trust in him. Jesus has paid your price in full. That is a grand redemption. The price of your redemption, the precious blood of the spotless Lamb, Jesus the Christ. A price that Peter reminds us of so that we might conduct ourselves in fear of the Lord. And that should, of all doctrines, motivate you to live differently for God. You know, beloved, I got to tell you, I've said this in our Bible study. That phrase that we've read where it says that he redeemed us from our futile way of life has been marinating in my mind about the futility of life without Jesus Christ. He has redeemed us from a futile way of life that has nothing of good to add to our lives. It can do no benefit to us. The best endeavor that anyone could ever do will never save anyone from an eternal hell. Jesus has paid your price, the price that you could never pay. And as Joe elaborated on the last Sunday, it is a price that your sin debt is so large, you could never pay it back to God. It's what I like to call the $10 trillion sin debt. Jesus paid it in full on the cross when he gave his life for your life. That was the first aspect of redemption that we looked at in these verses. And the second aspect of redemption that I've even just touched on that we looked at from these verses, it was the price of our redemption, Peter reminds us of. But then Peter wants to also remind us of the power of our redemption. And we see this in Peter's statement in verse 18 when he tells us that we were redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb. And notice he says, verse 18, from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. Peter reminds these believers, and he reminds you and I this morning that God, through the power of redemption, has redeemed us from a futile way of living, from the futility of life, from the things that have no meaning, from the things that we can get so entrapped in, from the slavery to which we were bound in. We have been redeemed from a worthless, meaningless, vain way of life. The way of life that was handed down to us through the sin nature of our parents and then exasperated through the sinful culture of our times. We've been redeemed from a futile way of life. It really speaks of the whole of life. You've been literally plucked out of the pit of futility and set on the rock of Jesus Christ. Speaks of the grand power to which this redemption has wrought in the hearts of God's people. It's not just a redemption from the penalty of sin. It is a redemption from the power of sin in your life. The redemption that Christ has accomplished has released you from the bondage of the slavery that you were to your sinful nature. Christ has purchased you literally out of the slave market, and he has bought you, and he has made you a servant of him and of the glory of God. Where before redemption, the best that you could ever do was sin, but because of redemption, now you can live a life for Christ. Your sin nature has been rendered inoperative. Romans 6:6, and our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. If you have died with Christ, then you've been released from the bondage of your sin, and no longer does your sin have dominion over you. It no longer reigns over your thinking and living. And yes, you may once in a while go back and submit to the temptations of the wicked flesh, but it has no dominion over you. You've been released from its full power and reign in your life, and now you can live for God. Romans 6:22, for we have been freed from sin and enslaved to God. Where we derive our benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. We have a new master. We serve a new master in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the law of the letter. And this gives power to the powerless. This gives meaning to the meaningless. This gives hope to the hopeless. This is the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. This is where true hope and lasting change can only be found. It is found in Jesus Christ. What a glorious redemption that we have. You know, literally, there are literally millions of people who are seeking psychology, psychiatry. They're seeking all kinds of different means, metaphysical ways, religion, all the different areas of life in the hopes of trying to have some change from the bondage of the sin that they're in. And here we stand, released, freed from its grip. This is what Peter wanted to remind his readers of as they're right in the midst of a great suffering, a great trial in the persecution that they were under. He wanted to remind them that, look, you don't have to sin. Even in the difficult times, you've been released from the dominion of your sin and you can live for Christ. What an amazing redemption we have in Christ, beloved. Freedom from the penalty of sin and freedom from the power of sin. What a privileged people you and I are. Amen? Well, this brings me to the third aspect of redemption that we see in the verses before us. We've looked at the price of our redemption. We've seen the power of our redemption. The last aspect that Peter gives us in this passage on redemption is the privileges of redemption. Well, the privileges of redemption. There's already these privileges I've already mentioned. But then Peter launches off in some grand doctrine about these privileges that we have in Jesus Christ. And we see them in verse 20 through 21. Notice what it says. Peter writes, knowing you are not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. This is quite a set of verses here, beloved, for in them we see these grand privileges that Peter lays out for us that God's redeemed people have in Jesus Christ. And Peter literally gives us three great privileges that the people of God have through the redemption that has been found in Jesus Christ. And the first privilege that we see in our redemption passage is the privilege of God's everlasting love. You say, well, Pastor, where is love used in this verse? Well, we don't see the word love, but I want you to key on something that Peter very clearly says. Verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has appeared in these last times. Why? For the sake of you. I got to tell you, beloved, I love that prepositional phrase. You know, I've often heard, and I would concur with this, you know, I've heard theologians say, you know, the reason that God saves sinners is for his glory, that God saves his glory for his glory and for his glory alone. And that is no doubt God does save sinners because of his glory. He wants to put his glory on display through the salvation of lost sinners. But we must make sure we balance that with the other side of the reason God saves sinners, and he does it on account of their miserable state. I love this. He has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That statement is just dripping with God's amazing love for his people. Especially with the way this verse just ends with, he has done this. He has done all of this. He's given his precious blood. He's redeemed you from your futile way of life. He has appeared in these last times. Why? For your sake. Literally in the language, he has appeared on account of you. Or, as some translations say, he has appeared because of you. He has done this for you. Peter clearly communicates one of the grand reasons that God redeems his people is because he loves his people. He loves them. A truth, beloved, that we must remind ourselves when it comes to the redemption of Jesus Christ. Do you really, truly grasp what Peter is saying here? Do you really understand what it is saying? That God has redeemed you because he loves you. You know, I think sometimes in Christianity, we at times can just vaunt these lofty doctrinal statements about the glory of God and the redemption that he has accomplished in Christ. But we oftentimes forget that it was motivated out of love for lost sinners, for you, for me. It's not just an intellectual aspect of doctrine that we're doing here. This has a doctrine that is filled with emotion. This is a doctrine that is filled with God's love for us. A truth that we can often forget and a truth that we can easily doubt. I'm reminded of that verse in 1 John. When we study 1 John, it says, John, remember that when John says, we have come to know and believed in the love that God has for us. It's in the context of propitiation that he has paid the full price for our sins. Peter has done this to remind us. Peter has penned this. He's penned this profound passage of Scripture to remind us of the greatness of the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ, and that is that God loves you, and He loves me. This is such a glorious privilege. You know, I don't think there's any other doctrine of Scripture out of this passage that, aside from all that we've already studied, that should motivate you to conduct yourself in the fear of the Lord than this doctrine that He's done this for your sake. You realize that God redeemed you because He saw your misery and He gave you mercy, but in His mercy for you, it meant misery for His Son. His precious Son, the one that Peter reminds us of, the one that he says who was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Notice verse 20, for He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. What Peter is saying in this is he's reminding us of this phrase by reminding us that this Jesus, the Son of God, the one who has given His precious blood, He is the one and only begotten Son of God. He is the only begotten of God, as it says in John, the Gospel, chapter 1. He's the monogenes. He's the only one. He's the one and only unique Son whom the Father loves and knows intimately and effectually. Affectionately, I should say. He's the one who is foreknown, prognosko in the language. The word means to know beforehand. And the word is in the perfect passive participle, and it speaks of Christ being in a state of being known. This is not like knowing what Christ would do or knowing about His Son. This is the Father's intimate knowledge of His Son, His affection, His love for His Son. But the word has even more meaning than that. It also means to know beforehand in the sense of being chosen and predetermined to be the one who would redeem lost sinners. This is the one who came for your sake. He's the one who was known by the Father intimately, affectionately, and He's the one that was chosen and predetermined to come and pay the ultimate price for your redemption, for your sake, for the sake of you. Peter himself even said this in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. Just listen, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, when he's preaching, he says this, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death." This is the one who paid the price for you out of love for you. Jesus, the predetermined, foreknown Messiah, whom the Father would send to save His elect from their sins. And note, this was predetermined and foreknown. Notice what Peter says, from before the foundation of the world. That is a huge statement, beloved. A phrase that is used multiple times in the New Testament to speak of the designation and the plan of God as occurring before the creation of the world. In other words, what Peter is saying is that God planned and determined to send His Son because He planned to save you because He loves you for the sake of you. It's the same prepositional phrase that is used of the timing of God's people being chosen in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. It's the same phrase that's used of the time when the kingdom of God has been prepared for God's people. Matthew 25, verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." It's the same phrase that is used to speak of the timing of when the book of life was written. It was written before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8 and 17:8. And it's the same phrase used by Christ of the duration of the Father's love for him, John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, the chosen ones, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Are you seeing the privilege of your redemption? All this to say that God's love for his redeemed was before the foundation of the world, because Christ was the chosen, predetermined, foreknown Son who would come and give his life for those elect that the Father had chosen to be in Christ. And he did it all. Why? For the sake of you. He loves you. And his love did not stop with foreknowledge in eternity past, because it moved into time in the incarnation. Notice what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:20. He says, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. That word appeared speaks of God making his love known through the manifestation of Christ in the incarnation of Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He appeared. He wasn't just foreknown in eternity past. He chose to appear. He chose to become man. He chose to take on the form of a bondslave. He chose to willingly go to the cross and pay your price that you could never pay for yourself, to release you from the penalty and the power of your sin. This was all done for the sake of you and me. What a great truth. The privilege that you have because of this redemption. I think the question is, do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God did this for you personally? Can you say, like the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 through 19, when he says that the Son of God loved him and died for him? I love it. He says, he loved me and gave his life for me. Very personal work of God on his behalf. Can you put yourself in the same place? Now, if the price of your redemption doesn't motivate you, and the power of your redemption doesn't motivate you, then let the privilege of your redemption motivate you to conduct yourself in the holiness and fear of the Lord. Let God's love be what moves you to live your life for his glory. Well, there's another privilege that Peter gives us in these verses. We've looked at the privilege of redemption that is seen in the love of God for us, verse 20. We also see another privilege that Peter draws out in these verses, and that is faith in God. Verse 21, notice what it says. He says, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. I love that. Notice, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. In verse 20, Peter reminds his readers that God redeemed them because he loves them. And in verse 21, he tells them that it is through Christ that they are actually believers in God. And I love that fact where he's talking about believing in Christ, but believing in God. I love the connection there. But what Peter is really saying is he is saying most certainly the means to salvation has come through Christ. The means of salvation can only come through Christ. The only way anyone is saved and redeemed from their sin is through Jesus Christ and his substitutionary death on their behalf. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one, and it's emphatic, no one, not even a single person, not one person will come to the Father but through Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Christ is the only means to anyone's redemption and salvation, for there is no one else who can do this. It is exclusively found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. But Peter is also saying something else in this phrase, and that is he is saying that the reason that you and I are believers in God is because our faith has come through Christ. In other words, your faith has come through the redemption of Christ. In other words, your faith has been divinely bestowed by grace through Christ. Grace is a gift of God, and faith is a gift of God given to His elect at the moment of salvation. God gives His people the ability to understand the truth and to believe in Jesus Christ. He gifts them with the gift of faith. And that's because man's sin is so destructive, his heart is so depraved, that there is no hope for him apart from a divine work of grace in the heart. Apart from a divine work of grace, man would never believe in Jesus Christ. The key verse on that, if you doubt that, is Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 6. Listen, it says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That is such a clear passage. Those who are lost, the natural man is who is literally bound to their flesh, who has literally not been released and redeemed by the power of Christ. They are literally unable to believe in God. They are unable to come to the light. In fact, the light repulses them. They hate the light, Jesus says. They don't want to come to the light. John chapter 3, verse 18 through 19. The only reason any of us come to the light is because God enables us to do so through the redemption of Jesus Christ. God literally takes out the stony heart from our flesh, Ezekiel 36, verse 26, 25, and He takes it out and He gives us a heart of flesh. And if God did not do this, then none of us would come to Christ. John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 64 says this, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, for this reason, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father. Peter understood this doctrine. He understood that apart from the redeeming work of Christ and his grace on our behalf, none of us would believe in Jesus Christ. None of us would believe to the saving of our souls. Peter truly understood this. In fact, in Acts chapter 11, when Peter is recounting how he went on his missionary journey down to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 11, he recounts to the Jews, he goes back to Jerusalem, and he tells the Jews, look, God is saving the Gentiles just like He saved us. And he gives the account of what happened. And he says, and I remembered the word of the Lord and how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If God therefore gave them the same gift as He gave to us, Also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Faith and repentance are a gift of God's grace. In fact, if you want to jump over to 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter has an amazing statement there about the gift of faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, notice what he says there. He says, Simon Peter, a bondslave, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God, our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, and that most certainly involves faith. And Peter's not talking about the faith, the doctrine, the faith that we believe. He's talking about faith, the ability to believe. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Who's he talking about? The apostles. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Do you see the amazing privilege that you have in Christ? Not only does redemption show you that God loves you, but it shows you that in his redemption of you, he enables you. He gives you the ability you need to be saved and sanctified in Christ. He gives you the faith to believe. It's a gift of grace. Now that doesn't mean that he believes for you. You have to believe, but he gives you the enablement to believe. I don't know about you, but that is very humbling. What is it that makes you believe and people that you know and love don't? Is it because you're smarter than they are? Is it because you've been able to assess and evaluate and rationalize more clearly than they have the doctrine of salvation? Is it because you are wiser and smarter to see the glory of Christ, and so therefore you saw that and you had the ability to make the right choice and believe? That's not what Scripture says. The only reason you believe is because of grace. And that is humbling. It also means, by the way, beloved, that God will persevere your faith to the end. He has reserved an inheritance for you to receive in glory, and he will protect you to receive it, as we learned in 1 Peter chapter 1. Well, there's one more privilege. We need to end on this note because this is a grand one as well. We've looked at the redemption. The privilege of redemption shows us the love of God. It grants us faith in God. And lastly, redemption gives us hope in God. I love this. In the second half of verse 21, he says he appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. I love this. So that your faith and hope are in God. This really is the culmination of redemption that we have in Christ, and that is that our faith and hope are in God. It's because, as Peter says there, it's because Jesus has been raised from the dead and given glory. This serves as the basis of all of our hope in God. He was raised to life. He's been given glory. And then we too likewise will experience the same. And so when we read of this word hope, we must not think of it in our modern day vernacular as a mere wish or hopeful thinking. No, when Scripture uses this word hope, especially when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it uses it with much certainty. It is a certain hope. It is a fixed hope. And it is a hope that is rooted in God himself, as Peter says, so that your faith and hope are in God. What a privilege. What a privilege. Do you know how many people are hoping in everything but God? And what does it leave them? Hopeless. Your faith and hope rest in God. Your faith and hope cannot be in this world. It's passing away. 1 John 2:17, your faith and hope cannot be in the government, for nations rise and fall. And Isaiah says that all the nations are like a drop in the bucket. Your faith and hope cannot be in medicine, for no amount of medicine, no skill of the doctor can keep you from the inevitable death. Your faith and hope cannot be in your friends and in your family, for they are mere mortals like you. They cannot save you from the power of sin that leads to death, and they have no power to sanctify you. Only God has this power. Your faith and hope rest in God. He's the one you put your hope in. He's the only one who can redeem you from the penalty of your sin. He's the only one who can release you from the burden of your sin debt. He's the only one who can redeem you from the slave market. He's the only one who was raised from the dead and given glory, as Peter says. And this means that you have a living Redeemer and you have a living hope. He's alive. He's not dead. He's not still in the grave. This means you have a powerful Redeemer. You have a glorious Redeemer. And this is the living hope that we have in 1 Peter 1:3. You've been born again to a living hope. And if Jesus rose from the grave and was given glory, then this means that your hope is that one day you will be raised from the dead and given glory. You will rise from the grave in a glorified body like Jesus rose in a glorified body, and you will receive a glory as you are entered into the glory of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is your hope. This is our trust. Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved. That's Peter's point. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. That's your hope. It's not wishful thinking, it's certainty. John 17:22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Three amazing privileges that flow out of our redemption: love, faith, and hope. I pray that this encourages you this morning as we come to our communion table. We are reminded of this great redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. If you are here this morning and you doubt whether you've truly come to a knowledge of the Savior, Jesus Christ, you truly doubt whether you've been saved by the grace of God, and maybe you have no hope, and maybe you lack faith, and maybe you doubt the love of God, then I pray you would turn from your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope of heaven and glory. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for these great truths this morning. What an amazing passage of Scripture. Oh Lord, forgive us when we forget the purification that has taken place for our sake through that precious sacrifice that you have accomplished on our behalf. Lord God, we ask that you would use these truths, sink them down into our hearts, that we would truly be mindful of the way we conduct ourselves. Lord, may we not trample down the blood of Christ in our living. May we truly elevate and exalt these truths in our minds, that we would change the conduct of our lives in fear and love for you. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you've gifted us with the grace of faith, and thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you would use us to reach those who are without Christ and without hope in this world. And for anyone here who does not have that hope, I pray you do that work in their heart even now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we are going to move into our communion service. I just want to remind you before we take communion, before we partake in communion, Scripture is very emphatic and it states that it is very important for us that before we come together to take communion, that we make mindful of the way we are conducting our lives. We want to make sure that we are living